Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, before I start, I just want to make a quick announcement. About 12 years ago, my dad, my predecessor, and also who was just up here praying for our offering, he hired me as a youth pastor, and I have since been trying to infiltrate the upper tiers of leadership here secretly as a still youth pastor. So just now the cat's out of the bag. But I have a heart for this stage of life. God met me in a powerful way and really grew my faith when I was a teenager. For those of you that have similar stories, you can relate, or you know at least this, that during your teenage years, you're making some major decisions that do affect your even adult life today. So this church, if you give to this church, I want you to know the impact you're having to teenagers across the Fox Cities. Debatably, one of the largest gatherings of weekly gatherings of students, middle school and high school students, besides athletic events in the Fox Cities, is youth group here on Wednesday nights. It's called Greenhouse. And this week, they're putting on a conference. And I asked the team to extend the early bird pricing, because here's why. This is one weekend. It's a short amount of time, but God does big things. God does not need a long time to do big things. And this weekend is their annual conference, and hundreds of students from across the state end up descending upon this place, many of them from the Fox Cities. I just want you to know, if you're a student, if you know a student, make room in their schedule this weekend. Do their homework for them if you have to. They need to be here. And let me just say this. If you would like to give to a student who can't afford to go, those get used up every year. You can go to the website, register for a student or two or three or how many you want to make sure they can be here if money's a barrier. So just want to make that announcement. It's called the Empower Conference. Information's on the website. Don't miss that if you're a student. Okay, before I begin, I'll explain a little bit else about my upbringing. I grew up on the East Coast. For those of you that know, we moved here when I was in middle school, which was 97-ish. I was an awkward middle schooler, but I had come from what was called the Garden State. And I, to this day, maybe someone will email me and explain it, but I don't know why New Jersey's the Garden State, unless gardens grow in parking lots. I don't know why. Maybe, yeah. So when I moved here, this is the Garden State. This is the farm state. It's a big garden. It's a farm. But I learned that I am not a farm person. I remember the day it happened that I'm not a farm guy. I love farms. I love what they give me in delicious food. I thank you. If you are a farmer, we need you. You're my heroes. But I am not a farm guy. I was at a house early on when we moved here. They had us over for dinner. My parents were like, hey, go out and play in the farm. And the family that was hosting us was so excited to see these city kids run out into the farm and do stuff. They said, hey, come here. And they brought us to this area where they had all these goats. And they're like, here, hold this goat. Now, I'm not a goat guy. I don't know where they're looking. Their eyes are like, you know? I'm like, are you over here or over here? Where are you looking? And it's like, I just can't connect with you as a goat. I don't know where you're looking. So I was holding this goat, and we're looking at each other, and he's looking at me, you know, like, however goats look, and I'm looking at the goat, and then everybody leaves, and they just left me with this goat. And I remember, like, trying to set the goat down, and it was a little goat, and it, like, leapt out of my arms, and I tried to, like, grab it, and it went into this fence that had something on the fence, like electricity, and the goat had a reaction to that on my shirt. That was the last time me and goats ever were on speaking terms. And so I'm not a farm guy. I love the farmers. I love farms. This is not for me. I'm a city kid. So in growing up in ancient Israel, though, you could not be a city kid. You had to get some measure of farming under your belt if you're going to survive. You have to know how to grow food. You have to know how to grow your, you know, Amazon Prime doesn't just drop groceries off at your doorstep. You had to know how to farm. And so often Jesus's parables and examples or illustrations of his teaching were farming type teaching. It was farming examples because that's what everybody knew. Everybody understood it. And Jesus gives us a parable, an illustration of a spiritual truth in Luke chapter 8. And this is the inspiration for everything you're seeing here, this 100X stuff here. This is the passage that really inspired so much of what we're talking about this month, about our vision. And it's a story about a parable about a farmer who goes out, scatters seed across his land, but there's four different kinds of soil that seed lands on. And that seed represents the gospel, the healing and life-giving truth that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. It is this simple, childlike faith of believing that Jesus is enough to make you right with God. That truth is the seed, and that lands on four different soils. Three of them, the soil isn't good, and it doesn't take root. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 8, the first part of that verse, it says this, that still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. This is our heart. We just want to say, Lord, please, what you deposit, the gospel that you deposit in our families, in our marriages, in our kids, Lord, would you multiply that? Would you multiply that? Use this church, Lord. Make this a church that sees the multiplication of ministry and the gospel, not just here in launching new locations, but around the world and partnering with all kinds of missionaries and partnerships. Do it, Lord, here. And so what we learn is this. That is God's heart. He wants you to flourish. He wants to multiply in your life. But the question is, what kind of soil is that seed going to fall on? And we've begun asking and praying, Lord, would you make this a church that has good soil? And what is good soil? Well, any farmer, any basic gardener would know it involves messy stuff. It involves the stuff that the world would rather throw away or get rid of, but instead farmers gather it all up and they spread it out all over their land. They spread it all over the farm, and then the wind blows it into my house and the smell of it. But this is what you do. You have a compost pile. You take decaying food, food that is beyond dead. It is rotten. You take it and you put it on your yard or your garden, and it makes for good soil. So if we're going to be a church, good soil, we have to be willing to move toward, not away from, the mess. And that's where we're going to live this whole month, is what does the most messy and difficult relationships look like? How do we move toward that? How do we survive that? How do we live sometimes in these messy relationships? And I want to encourage you, if you have not picked this up, this is something that leaders in our church, volunteers and staff put together. It is going to walk this through your Monday through Friday. It's going to take this Sunday into tomorrow. If you ever want to take what you experienced here and bring it into your workplace, bring it into your life, remember it, and bring it into your, apply it to your family or your marriage or the way that you go to work and what you do. If you want to do that, you need a tool to do that. And if you have people in your life that are hard to love, and hold your elbows to yourself right now. If you have people in your life that are hard to love, you know it can be the constant drain on your head, on your mental health, and you need a tool for that. And this is just a phenomenal resource to walk you through the next several weeks. Everything we're talking about here is going to be complemented by what's in there. But here's the passage. Let's read it together. This is Luke chapter 6. This is the text we're going to be in for the next couple weeks. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to explain some misconceptions about it, and we're going to break this thing down. So Luke 6, starting in verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father
is merciful. Now, I picked this text out. You can talk to my staff and my team. We picked this out. We went through this for this week and for the next couple weeks. We selected this months ago. I think I want to say like 6 months ago. And I almost changed, to be honest with you, how we were going to talk about this. But I wonder if even in light of everything going on, this is actually a well-timed passage for us today. Now, I want to explain some misconceptions. The first misconception is sometimes this passage is misunderstood to be an advocating passage for pacifism, but that completely misses the point of this passage. This is coming from Jesus, who is God. God is a God of justice. He is actually a God that commands his people to be advocates for justice, to push back on evil, to push back on darkness in this world, to protect the innocent. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do is protect people from themselves making terrible decisions. It's a loving thing to do. This is the motivation for defending and defending innocent people. So it's a loving thing to do that, both for the innocent and for the people that are making terrible, wicked decisions with the innocent. And the second thing I want to point out, too, is that you can love somebody and not trust them. Those are two different things. You realize that, right? You can love somebody but not trust them. In fact, sometimes it's a good thing to teach a person that trust, as explains this in Scripture, is something that should be earned. In fact, wise and discerning to be careful about who you trust with your heart or with things that are valuable to you. It's okay. So you can love somebody. I love you, but I just don't trust you. That's okay. You're not a second-class Christian because you do that. That's actually the right thing to do for certain people. And then lastly, I'll point this out, this passage that references the slapping. You have to read that through the eyes and the ears of a first century Jew. They would not have thought of that in terms of physical violence. That is a Jewish idiom for insult, an insult. So this is when not someone is attacking or physically violent. This is when someone is insulting you. If someone slaps you, if someone insults you. And remember, it is very loving to remove yourself from a situation where you are tempting somebody constantly to sin. So this is not an advocating passage for abuse. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible advocate for abuse, both physical and emotional. Nowhere is that okay in Scripture. And the most loving thing you can do for a person sometimes is to give them a boundary, to, again, protect them from themselves, from continuing to sin and make terrible decisions that are both harmful to you and harmful to them. It's a loving thing for you to do. In fact, turning the other cheek is, in a sense, saying, don't let them keep hitting the same cheek. Don't just stand there and letting them keep hit you at that same insult, that same attack. Turn the cheek, put up a boundary, and turning the cheek means that you're open to a new relationship, but there's a boundary. So I just wanted to clear up the misconceptions before we dig into this passage. So what really is this passage saying? Well, the first thing this passage is saying has to do with its context. In this particular section of Scripture, Jesus is doing, he's giving a sermon, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And the primary emphasis of this whole section is that Jesus is declaring himself king. And like any king, he has a list or a set of principles and values that will govern his kingdom. And that's why if you're following along in similar passages here, there's a Matthew version of these passages, and our men's frat and women's ministries are going through that content, and it's called Upside Down Kingdom, because this entire section, which Luke records as well, is about a kingdom. And here's what's true, is that there are people that live in our neighborhoods, and they live in our, and they work in our businesses, and we're even related to some of these people who are not submitting or have openly said they're not following the same king as you and me. And Jesus is saying that if you want to be in my kingdom, there's a set of values and a set of principles, just like any king in any kingdom out there. But I have a set of values and principles that govern how we are going to relate to each other inside the kingdom. And then I have a set of values and principles that will dictate how you and I are to relate to people outside the kingdom. And the mark of a Christian, maybe its most defining mark, is the set of values and the principles that dictate how you and I interact with people outside the kingdom. People have said, I do not follow King Jesus. He is not my leader. And in fact, maybe they might even be enemies of that. But how are we to deal or treat people outside the kingdom? So this passage breaks down a couple different types of enemies. They're not all adversarial in a sense. So I want to be careful about this because enemies is maybe one category, but there's really three in this passage. There's people who, I call them problem people. You have a problem with them. They have a problem with you. Maybe you don't have a problem with them, but they have a problem with you. You got a problem with me? I don't know, I feel like I need to say that. But it's those problem people, right? Where there's adversarial relationship. It's a conflict. And then there's outsider people, people who are not following King Jesus. They're not interested in Jesus being the supreme arbiter of truth and authority and what's right and wrong in their life. They're indifferent. They're not have a problem with you. They're just not following Jesus. And then the last category that we see in this text is people who are costly. They're not going to benefit you at all. They're going to need from you. They're going to need help. And there's nothing animosity maybe in that relationship. There's nothing contentious, but they just need help. And that's the other type of person in this passage. And here is what I'm trying to say is that the mess is not the people. The people are not like the mess. They're not the fertilizer, okay? But loving these people and helping and being in relationship or living next door or being at the border of the kingdom where the next border is a different kingdom and you're in Jesus's kingdom, but you happen to live right next to somebody who's not in that kingdom, so you're on the border of two kingdoms. It's messy. It is complicated. It is hard. And this is one of the biggest contentious points that Jesus had, is people who were not following God as their king, he hung out with. And they were openly far from God. They would admit they're far from God. And yet, he was with them. And it was messy, and it caused conflict, especially among religious people who thought they were following God, right? Here's what is true, is that it's an assumption that you and I, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have these messy relationships. We don't get a hall pass. We don't get the opportunity to say, look, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but I don't want any conflict or any messy, difficult, complicated relationships in my life with people that are far from you. I don't want that. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be on his path, you're going to bump into these people. They're going to be in your life. And here's what's true about Jesus, is that he actually pursued them. He actually had a lot of these people in his life. And you have to remember, Jesus had a high standard for morality. Okay, his theology for morality was very high. You know, he would say things like this, you've heard that if you so much as sleep with somebody who's not your spouse, that you've committed adultery. I'm going to raise you one. I say that if you look lustfully at somebody who's not your spouse, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. And I'm going to raise you one. And he'd do this with murder. He said, listen, if you kill somebody, an innocent person, that's murder. But I'm going to raise you one. I'm going to say, if you so much as hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder with them in your heart. He didn't just dilute or water down the standard for morality. He declared it at a level and a height that none of us hit. We just drown under, all of us. But here's what's also true. Somehow, his high moral standards and somehow his theology of morality was a certain height, but it also widened. It widened the scope of the people that he loved, who were far from God, and that he was in a relationship with people who admittedly were far from God and were maybe not even followers of King Jesus or even God as their king. And he was the guy that was eating with them. He ate with people you're not supposed to eat with. He loved people you're not supposed to love. He touched people you're not supposed to touch. He was friends with people you're not supposed to be friends with. And he had a high standard for morality. But it seemed to widen somehow. It widened the scope of the people that he could be with, not didn't narrow it. If your theology is severing
relationships with people who are far from God constantly, if it's narrowing it, I'm not saying that's not going to happen. That will happen. I'm just going to tell you that will happen. But I'm telling you, if there's not anybody around when you go to bed at night and look around and you think about all the people in your life, there's nobody in your life that is far from God, admittedly or not. You gotta ask yourself, is my theology lining up with Jesus that was widening the number of people in my life who are not followers of him as king? So it's gonna happen. So the question before us today is, how do we treat, or how do we love, or how do we relate to those people? And I kind of gave it away. The answer is love. Love is the umbrella word for this whole section. Love is a verb in this section. In fact, the Greek word for it is agapeo. I said that wrong. Agapeo. And that word is a verb. It is not a noun. And it does not describe an emotion exclusively. It does involve emotion, but it's not the positive one. You and I, in English, we have one word for love. So when we say love, we can love Taco Bell, and we can love our wife. Right? And hopefully the second one we love more, right? So you can have to use the same word, but to describe incredibly different ranges of love. In Greek, there is several words for love. And this one, agapeo, is the most noble of all the loves. Why? Because this is the kind of love that you express and you do, not because you feel it. Not because you're in a romantic mood, not because it's easy and natural. It actually takes grit. This is the kind of love that costs you. This is the kind of love where you say, if there's another way, could we do this a different way? And if the answer is no, you do it anyway, even though it stings and it hurts. In fact, this love is often associated with a negative emotion. This is a love that is a verb, that is action, it's not a feeling. So if this is what love, this whole passage is about love, there's really two different types of loving work in this passage. The first type of work of love is the inner work of love. This is the blessing and the praying that this passage talks about. There is work to be done inside us when we're going to love people that are hard to love, and it involves blessing them and praying for them. There's also outer work, which we're going to get to in the next coming weeks here, which is doing good things and giving good things, right? Doing and giving. Those are the next couple weeks. But this week, I want to live in the inner work. The inner work is to bless and pray. So what does bless mean? Well, blessing, this is the idea of wishing divine good. You know, a curse is wishing divine harm. And for those of you in the room that are thinking to yourself, well, this is a passage that's all about my enemies. Fortunately, I don't have to treat my annoying brother or older sister or my in-laws this way, because this is about my enemies. Let me just tell you, there are times where even those people will check these boxes. Bless those who curse you, right? And pray for those who persecute you. They will check those boxes. And let me just say this too. If this is the standard for enemies, can you imagine how high the standard is for people citizens of this kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom, your fellow citizens, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you imagine how high the standard is if this is the standard for enemies? It's not lower than this for your fellow citizens. So blessing, wishing divine good. Let me say it this way. If there is a shred and even a little bit of glee and happiness and the mildest gloating or joy when your enemy, the Chicago Bears, suffer and lose, if there's even a little bit of joy. Okay, that's a bad example. I don't mean it like that. But this is the truth, that even the slightest bit of wishing someone harm, that is the flames of hell licking your heart. It doesn't need to be a forest fire yet. This is the opposite of blessing. And this is the hardest thing to do. I don't think we can move on to week 2 and week 3, the giving and the doing, until we get this right. I know what you're thinking. You're like, I'd rather just skip to next week's sermon about doing good or about giving good to people. This is the hard part. The desire that they experience flourishing or divine good in their life, I can't do that for the people that I'm thinking about right now, my enemies. And listen, I get it. In a room this size, this is really difficult to think about doing. But let me say this. The inner work, if we skip it, if we say we're not going to do it, we're going to move on to next week's sermon about doing good. We can do good for people or give to them, but I cannot get to that place in my heart. I can't do the inner work of wanting blessing on their life. If you skip this, the inner work will inevitably become the outer work. And Jesus puts it like this in verse 45. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Whatever is in here is going to find its way in the relationship. You can't just have a problem in here and fix it out here. So this is something that we just go, gosh, I can't fix this. I can't change this heart thing. I need something supernatural. I need something outside of me to come into me and fix it. You know what that is? That's prayer. That's the second part of the inner work. The second part of this inner work of prayer is what fixes the blessing part. You see, this prayer thing is where we go to warm or soften our heart into the way that God sees our enemies and our people. You can't just do it, and you can't just do, you know, the exterior stuff. You have to spend the time with God. Listen, I wonder this. I don't know this for certain, but you know, you probably have gone to a mental health therapist about this, if it's about a person or a relationship in your life, and you should keep doing that. Those are important. My wife's a therapist. Listen to what they say. But I wonder how many of them will ask you, if you're praying for the people in your life that are persecuting you, and I don't know, I just wonder if we should try what God says to do. We should just try it. I mean, it is so hard to wish divine harm on somebody who you are asking for God's blessing for. It is so hard to keep that there in your heart when you are looking into the spiritually, you're looking at God and asking him to help them and bringing their needs to God. It is really hard to keep the cursing in your heart when you're going to God. And you're looking into, spiritually in a way, you're looking into God, your Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for that person. Why would God put you on earth to wish harm on somebody that he sent his son to die for? Why would God want you to fight and do harm to somebody that he sent his son to go onto that cross and die for? Look, I know why it is easier to have anger and bitterness toward our enemies. I know why that is, and I'll tell you why. Because hurt people, and you've been hurt. You've been hurt by these people, and I am not invalidating that. I am not minimizing that. Do not for a minute think of me up here as cavalier and casual about what I am asking us to do with what God says. I know there's pain there, deep pain. And I believe that one of the reasons why anger and bitterness is one of the most natural responses to hurt, the reason is because those are feelings of power. It's fake power, but it feels like strength, right? When we're angry, we tense up. It feels like we're powering up, right? You're getting stronger. But really what it's doing is it's masking the weakness of being wounded, having a limp in your life, having a scar from a relationship. There's weakness there. And so we try to power up to hide the weakness. And what Jesus is telling us today is there's a greater power. There's a more healing power in love, in blessing. It's a more powerful healing balm on your pain and your hurt than it is anger. Anger is not going to fix it for you or that person. But praying your heart soft, praying your heart tender for that person, for God to bless them. And what is the greatest blessing both to them and to you is that they might know Jesus. The only one who can fix their relationship with you is Jesus. You know, the reason that the world has problems this way with each other and with people is because this is broken. Their relationship with God is broken and severed. And until this gets fixed, this is broken. And it will always be broken. But if we can go to God in prayer, if we can get on our knees and say, look, if you're going, I don't know what to pray about. I never know what to pray about. And when I pray, I close my eyes. Nothing comes out because I don't know what to pray about. Start with the people in your life that are hard to love, that are persecuting you. That's a great place to start. Because until their relationship with God is restored, they will continue to destroy relationships horizontally. Look, this church has sent missionaries to people on both sides of the conflict, to people who are Jews and to non-Jews, because both Jews and non-Jews, the solution to their problems here is here. And the role of the church is to fight the greatest battle of all, and that is for people to know God through Christ. And if our war is fought on our knees in prayer, that's our fight. That's where we go to battle. We pray for our enemies and those that persecute us. I've invited the band to come up. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to end the sermon unusually, perhaps, the way that I don't usually end it, but I'm going to end it with Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words, not mine, and let them be the most impressive part of what's said here today. The reason we send missionaries to both sides of the conflict is we know that at some point, all of us, we are all enemies of God. Romans 5, verse 6. You see that at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's stand as you're able. Heavenly Father, you are no hypocrite. You don't tell us to treat our enemies this way and then go and do differently, Lord. For anybody in the room right now who knows that they have made an enemy out of you, that they have lived perpendicular to the laws of your kingdom, I pray right now they would hear your word reminding them how you treat them and what your heart's desire is for them. It's for blessing. It's for their flourishing. Even if it's through repentance of sin, Lord, that's a means by which you bring healing in their life. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that if it not for you, Jesus, we would be far worse than our worst enemy. May the author of Romans, this text, Lord, your apostle Paul, who was was company to killing Jews, Lord, that he is now with you, that you used him to author half the New Testament. And Lord, that's the kind of power that we seek when we pray for our enemies. Make this a church of good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.